Open your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. We saw last week a rather technical passage about how if you change the priesthood, you have to change the law. And we talked about that. The Levitical priesthood could not bring perfection, therefore both it and the Mosaic law had to go. The Hebrew writer continues to talk about that theme, but he describes it now in terms of where Jesus is from. He's not from the tribe of Levi, as all of the Jewish high priests were. He is from the tribe of Judah. And as we just saw with Uzziah, to be from the tribe of Judah means you're not allowed anywhere near the temple and the altar and the incense offering. But Jesus, of course, is from a different order, not a Levitical order, but the Melchizedekian order. And therefore, he can be the perfect priest and bring us to God. Let's start at verse 11 once again. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, whose entrance gives light and understanding to the simple. Make us wise as we hear your word. Help me to proclaim your word powerfully to your people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we talked at length last week about the change in administration. No longer do we come into the presence of God through promises, prophecies, sacrifices, the Levitical priesthood, the tabernacle, the temple, and all of the machinery of the Mosaic Levitical order. That is all passed away. And furthermore, of course, it's fairly obvious that none of you are particularly attracted to that stuff. No one is here telling me about their efforts to breed bulls so that we can make animal sacrifices once again. You don't come up to me after the service and say, "There's something in the news about how we can maybe rebuild the temple and get back to worshiping God the right way." Right? And so in one sense, why are we spending all this time talking about how the administration has changed? We're already sold. We don't need to be convinced that we now access the grace of Christ through the word and sacraments in the church. I would say that for everyone here, that's a given. And that, of course, is what the Hebrew writer is arguing for. Come to the assembly of God's people. Don't try to go back to the Levitical system. The Levitical system, of course, today is completely gone. There are Hebrew roots people who are trying to reconstruct it bit by bit, piece by piece, here and there. Don't be one of those, right? That's the obvious direct application from Hebrews chapter 7. But then there's more application to us, though. How is the change in covenant administration relevant to you? The answer that this text gives is that you have a new priest and you have a better hope. A new priest and a better hope. And that is really why we're here, why we're looking at this. You have a better hope than Joe Israelite did. You have a greater priest than Moses did, because you have Jesus Christ, who is a better priest and a better hope. The priestly work of Christ ended the Levitical order in the Mosaic law, and it brought in a new priesthood and a better hope. So we'll see that in basically 2 points. First, Christ ended the priesthood. He replaced Levitical order with Melchizedek's order. And then second, he set aside the law and brought in a better hope. He changed the priesthood from Levitical to Melchizedekian. He changed the law into hope. So Jesus replaced the Levitical order with Melchizedek's. That's verses 13 to 17. He of whom these things are spoken, that is Jesus, the one that Psalm 110 is talking about, he doesn't belong to the tribe of Levi. If you read the genealogies in Matthew and in Luke, they make it very, very clear that Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. He is descended from Judah's son, Perez. Judah's son, Perez, was the ancestor of Boaz and of David, Solomon, all of the kings of Judah, including Uzziah, whom we just read about, right on down to Joseph, who was Jesus' legal father. Jesus is of the tribe of Judah, through and through. And that tribe is not the priestly tribe. Moses never says a word about Judah performing priestly service. Doesn't happen. Can't happen. Shouldn't happen. Is not a part of the Israelite vocabulary or imagination. A man from the tribe of Judah coming to the high priest and saying, I would like to be ordained as a priest. And the priest, the high priest says, well, let me see your genealogical records. The man pulls them out. The high priest looks at him for 2 seconds and says, you're a son of Judah. Why are you here? You can't be a priest. You know you can't be a priest. I know you can't be a priest. You're from the wrong tribe, buddy. Get out of here. That is the universal testimony of the Old Testament. And as we saw, Uzziah was the only member of the tribe of Judah who thought that he was above that rule. And so he takes the censer and he bursts open the door and he goes into the temple and he's so excited to worship God. And 80 priests chase him in there and say, get out. You don't belong here. And then God backs up their verdict and smites him with leprosy on the spot, showing very clearly, this man is profaning my sanctuary. Not just because he's not a priest, but even more so now because he is a leper. Uzziah got leprosy when he offered incense. Uzziah proves that no one from the tribe of Judah is allowed to be a priest. As you saw in the Chronicles reading, Uzziah is one of those omnicompetent people. He's so good at military stuff. He's so good at the arts of peace. He breeds livestock. He's so good at vineyards. He loves the soil. He's so good at inventing and deploying fabulous weapons and towers and architecture and all of this stuff. He's a statesman to the core who is good in every area of rule. And therefore he says, I'll be good in the temple too. He goes in there. And God says, no, get out, Uzziah. It is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. What is the Hebrew writer arguing? He's not arguing that Jesus is not a priest. He's arguing that Jesus is not a Levitical priest. The priesthood of Christ is not the priesthood of Aaron and the Levitical order. It can't be because Jesus is from the wrong tribe. Moses did not allow Judahites to be Levitical priests. Rather, the fulfillment of Psalm 110, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest. Verse 15. That's Psalm 110 being fulfilled. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God said that to his son. The Son of God comes. He's a priest in Melchizedek's order. He is a member of the tribe of Judah and a Melchizedekian priest. And the writer's suppressed premise that he doesn't explicitly state, but that should be obvious to us, is that the Levitical and Melchizedekian priesthoods are mutually exclusive. You can be either one or the other, but you cannot be both at the same time. Jesus is not a Levitical priest. Jesus is a Melchizedekian priest. This is yet far more evident because there's several differences between the Levitical priesthood and the Melchizedekian priesthood. The Levitical priesthood was according to the law of a fleshly commandment, says verse 16. That is, if you are a Levitical priest, you are such because your dad was a Levitical priest, and your son will be a Levitical priest. It is 100% fleshly. That is, it's all biological. If you are in this family, then your son is in the same family, and he is a Levitical priest too, and it just continues on down the generations. The writer says the Melchizedekian priesthood is not like that. It's not built on a fleshly commandment. It's not about a family connection. Rather, it's built on this power of an endless life. Jesus is like Melchizedek in two ways. He has an indestructible life, and he has a permanent priesthood. Thus, God has acted to send someone in the line of Melchizedek, the order of Melchizedek, and the coming of that priest like Melchizedek destroys the Levitical system. It takes away its legitimacy as a way of approaching God. That's the argument that the Hebrew writer is making. We can add this. He doesn't add this. We can add that shortly after Hebrews was written, God made this abundantly clear by sending the Romans to take away the temple and the whole nation of Israel. The most fervent partisan of Hebrew roots cannot say who the Levites are, cannot identify the line of Aaron, cannot find the Ark of the Covenant, and cannot resume sacrificial worship before it with a Levitical priest. It's impossible. All of those things are lost to history, destroyed, or otherwise no longer extant in this world. There are no Levitical priests. There are no Levites. There's no ark. There's no temple. There's no high priest. These things are obliterated from the face of the earth. That was God's message to his people. Don't approach me anymore through the Levitical system. It is over. Even before that happened, the Hebrew writer is saying the moral, theological legitimacy of this Levitical system is gone. The priest like Melchizedek has come. And he is priest not based on biological descent, but rather based on an indestructible life. His priesthood flows from his divine life. God is immortal. He cannot die. He cannot be killed. He cannot be hurt. He cannot get sick. He cannot be weak. And Jesus, as our priest, is all of those things. He is our priest according to his divine nature as well as according to his human nature. His indestructible human life, shown in the resurrection, is part of his priesthood. His indestructible divine life is part of his priesthood. We have a far better priest than Aaron was. His priesthood is also permanent. He testifies, "You are a priest forever." We talked about this the last several weeks. The Levitical priest was allowed to serve for 20 years. He was emphatically not a priest forever. He was a priest for a fairly short time. He was term limited at the age of 50. He's out. You retire. Now some of you say, that sounds pretty good. I wish I could have retired at 50. But God required that Levitical priests retire at 50. Jesus is a better priest because his life is indestructible and he is a priest for life. He serves as long as he lives and he lives forever. So he ended the Levitical order and replaced it with the order of Melchizedek. The coming of the Romans in AD 70 did not destroy the worship of God from the earth. It destroyed the old covenant way of worship, a way that the writer describes as weak and unprofitable in verse 18. But it allowed, cleared the way for the true worship of God, the worship that is made through Jesus Christ, the true priest, the true temple, the true sacrifice. So Christ ended the Levitical order. Verses 13 to 17. He also set aside the Mosaic law. Verse 18. There is an annulling of the former commandments. The former commandment is everything Moses said. All of the laws and regulations in the Torah. Everything in the book of Leviticus about how much salt to put in the dough of your meal offering. And all of that stuff, Jesus put that out. He annulled that former commandment. As we said last week, it was a sin for someone under Moses' leadership or under King David or King Uzziah. It was a sin for that person to say, I'm a vegan and I don't use animals in my religion. God said, you must use animals in your religion. Make that animal sacrifice. And now, by the same token, it's a sin for a Christian to say, I'm a Hebrew roots person, and I do use animals in my religion. I sacrificed a lamb and ate it, and it was a wonderful spiritual experience. That's a sin. That way is gone. The new way is here. The Mosaic law is gone. There's an annulling of the former commandment. The writer gives us two reasons that this former commandment was annulled. The first is that it was weak. The Mosaic law is weak. Now again, you should add in mentally the word comparatively. Obviously, the whole point of Hebrews is to compare the Levitical system to the Christian system. And to say, the Levitical system is comparatively worse. We've talked about this. He's not saying Jesus is better than something terrible. He's saying Jesus is better than something great. Easy to be better than something terrible. The point is not that Jesus is better than something terrible. Jesus is better than something great. The Levitical system was great, but it was not as good as the Christian way. Thus, it is comparatively weak. What does that mean? How was the Levitical system weak? Well, one very obvious thing, again, we talked about this last Sunday, it couldn't deal with deliberate sins. High-handed sins, there's no sacrifice, there's no anything that the Levitical system can do for those. Psalm 51, you do not desire sacrifice, or I would give it. The system is not strong enough to take whatever wicked human beings throw at it. Furthermore, Paul tells us that the Mosaic law was weakened by the wickedness of the flesh. The law was weak through the flesh and the wicked things that people do. People do bad things. The Mosaic law has no provision for really bad things. It's not strong enough to handle some of the sins that we get ourselves into. And thus, it is comparatively weak. The death of Christ is strong. It's strong enough to handle any sin. Anything we can get ourselves into, anything we can throw at it, it is strong enough to deal with that sin. The death of Christ is not weak, and the system of worship whereby we appropriate Christ's sacrifice is also not weak. It is mighty to save. The Mosaic Law was weak and unprofitable, or even, that word can be translated, useless. The law was useless. Now hold on, we say, wait a second. The law served Israel very well for almost 1,500 years. How can you call it useless? As always, brothers and sisters, read the context. What does he say? The law was useless, for the law made nothing perfect. He says in the very next clause, in what respect it was useless. It was useless with respect to perfection. He's not saying it was useless for absolutely everything. The law was totally useless. No. The law was useless for bringing perfection, which we saw last week is the fulfillment of all the promises in heaven. The Mosaic Law could not make those happen. Through the weakness of the flesh, you and I are not able to keep the Ten Commandments and go to heaven that way. Through the weakness of the Levitical system, you and I are not able to burn enough sheep and goats on the altar to pay for our sins. Not because we couldn't set up some kind of massive sacrificial system, but because the blood of bulls and goats doesn't pay for sin. I've heard about somebody who's invested his life savings in Vietnamese baht, the currency that is spent in Vietnam. And he firmly believes that this currency will be revalued at some point. Right now, each baht is worth less than 1 cent. But someday, he's certain, each baht will be worth more than $100. Right? The currency is going to go up 10,000 times in value and I'll be rich. Now, leaving aside the fact that this guy has been kicked in the head too many times by horses, Vietnamese baht don't pay for anything, comparatively speaking. In the same way, the blood of bulls and goats won't pay for anything. The blood of bulls and goats, in fact, is even less valuable than 100 baht. It doesn't. It's impossible for it to work. And that's why the law is useless. It can't bring perfection. It is useless to bring about the fulfillment of all God's promises and to take us to heaven. The law was useless, thus, for dealing with sin permanently, for taking it away forever, and for allowing people to go to heaven. The Levitical system could not do that. But, on the other hand, the Hebrew writer contrasts the taking away of the law in verse 18 with the bringing in of a better hope in verse 19. We move from hope in the Mosaic Law to hope in the one whom God brings in. In the firstborn, there is a bringing in, that verse or that word we last saw back in chapter 1. When he brings the firstborn in, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." Jesus is the better hope. The Father has brought him in and seated him in heaven at his right hand and had all the angels bow and worship him. God brought in his firstborn, and the firstborn is a better hope than the Mosaic Law ever was. If any of you are getting up in the morning and saying, "Boy, I sure hope I can keep the Ten Commandments today. Boy, I sure hope that I can bear the burden just of the moral law," right? Leaving aside the ceremonial law, leaving aside the civil law, "if I can just be morally perfect today, I can have hope." If that's what you get up and think, then you might as well just get up in the morning and say, "I can't have hope." If the reality of hope is predicated on your ability to be perfect, there is no hope. And that's what the Hebrew writer tells us. When Jesus comes in, he brings a better hope. He's not saying, by the way, that the Mosaic Law was simply the hope that you could be perfect if you tried hard enough. Clearly, that's not what the Mosaic Law was. It, too, was a way in which the grace of Christ was dispensed and the death of Christ applied to the people of God in its own time. But now that it has expired, now that it has been annulled, it is no longer a way in which we can receive the grace of Christ. And the Hebrew writer is talking to people who are wanting to go back to a system whose legitimacy is over. And he's telling them, not the Mosaic Law never conveyed Jesus' grace, but rather the Mosaic Law now no longer conveys Jesus' grace. Don't go back to it. Don't you come in here and tell me that you had a Passover Seder and it was a wonderful spiritual experience. God has no longer tied the grace of Christ to that. Instead, he's brought in the firstborn. Hope looks to the thing promised. Hope is something that is by and large missing from our society. Certainly, even in earthly terms. Hope for a better future, hope for more wealth. People are very gloomy these days. But in supernatural terms, if you ask people, they have hope for life after death, if they have hope for the resurrection of the dead, if they have hope to be praising and worshiping God in heaven for all eternity, they will tell you, no, I don't hope for that. They might add, why would you hope for that? But they don't hope for that. But Jesus is a better hope. Hope is a conviction that you will get what has been promised. Jesus is a better hope. And to call him a better hope is to say that we look to have him as ours. He's the hope. I hope to be with Jesus. I hope to have him as my bridegroom forever and ever. That's a way better hope than hoping that your local priest will be able to kill your unblemished lamb and offer you forgiveness of sins. It's a way better hope than hoping that the blood of bulls and goats will take away sin. We don't have the Mosaic Law and all of the ritual, ceremonial, civil, and moral precepts all mixed together and hope that we can keep those. God's power, God's promise is no longer attached to them. Instead, we have a better hope, and with this hope, we don't go to the temple, says the writer, we draw near to God. There's the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. So our hope is to be with Jesus, but another way, our hope is to approach God. If you recall how Israel's religion worked, the tabernacle was a small building, not much larger than this. Than this building. And it was designed to service the religious needs of over 2 million people. Well, let's just say that it's obvious to all of us that you couldn't put 200 people into this building. Never mind 2 million. The tabernacle was not for Joe Israelite to enter the presence of God. Only the high priest could do that, and only once a year. He did it on behalf of everyone else. I draw near to God, says Joe Israelite. Well, by that I mean the high priest whom I've seen once from a distance. He does it for me. But the better hope is that now you and I come personally into the presence of God. Through Jesus, our high priest, who is seated at the Father's right hand. We enter the actual presence of God every time we gather with his people. The presence of God is present here in the gathering of his people as it was in the Holy of Holies. The ripping of the veil between the Holy of Holies and the rest of the temple was a sign that all believers are priests and can all enter the presence of God. How does Jesus do it? How does he bring us into God's presence? The answer is that in himself he unites God and man in his own person. He is a man in the presence of God. And we too can be men and women in the presence of God. The better hope has come, and it's a better hope than anything Moses and Aaron had to offer. Moses could not say, grow enough in your faith, keep the Ten Commandments and the ceremonial law well enough, and you'll get a chance to tour the temple before you die. There's nothing like that in the Pentateuch. But we come into the presence of God the way the high priest did every week. The Father brought in the firstborn, and we should hope in Him. We should give all diligence to have the same assurance of hope right to the end. In perfection in heaven, we will approach God. But even now on earth, in our imperfection, we can already approach God through Christ. Hope for that day through Jesus, our better hope. Coming to church doesn't save you. Offering sacrifices or giving generously doesn't save you. What saves you is the priestly work of Christ. He is our hope. He is our great high priest. So go to Him to be your priest, to take away your sin, to bring you into the Father's presence. Let's pray. Lord, help us to approach You. Help us to see the glory of Your presence. We pray that You would write on our hearts this truth, that You are here, that to gather with Your people is to be with You. We thank You that the Levitical system is gone, that something better is here, that through Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit to the Father. Bring us into Your presence and let us stay there. Let us be planted in the house of the Lord, flourishing in the courts of our God, ever full of sap and green, to declare that the Lord our God is right and there is no unrighteousness in Him. We bless You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.